We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 33. As we look through this kingdom living, I know that you've noticed it's an impossibility. Now, he said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees." Except your righteousness exceed that. You cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven. You can't go to heaven. Now, we learn the scribes and the Pharisees were really righteous people on the outside. But when it comes to heart, there is none good. No, not one. Not even me and you. And once we see it, now what do? I'm lost. I'm hopelessly lost. I'm helpless. Then that's when Jesus says, "Now you've got it, Bob. Now come to me." Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a good man, a man who kept the rules. Not in his heart necessarily all the time, but certainly in his actions and in the things he walked and how he walked and what he did with his hands and his feet and his eyes. He was a good man. And Jesus says to him, and this is in the John chapter 3, the Nick at Night chapter. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and wants to talk about it. Jesus gets down to what people used to call the brass tacks. Cuts to the chase, as some people. Jesus just simply says, "Nick, you must be born again." Nicodemus had no clue. What on the earth is he talking about? I'm an old man. How is it possible to go back to my mother's womb and be born? What are you talking about? And Jesus said, "It's so simple." He said, "I'm telling you simple things now. You're a teacher and you don't understand this. What are you going to do when I really start getting with it and start explaining other things?" Nicodemus, "Except a man to be born from above." Yeah, you're doing the right things. You're a good guy. But you must be born again. And as we're going through it, you saw murder, lust. And he's continuing on. You saw the divorce issue and all the problems. And you notice that as so far, what he's talking about is heart. Heart. Everything is to deal with my heart. It's easy. And we've said it many times. I have it written in my Bible a few places. It is easy to be godly from the teeth out. You can go on the radio. You can go on television. You can walk up and down the streets. You can go to church. You can go anywhere. And from the teeth out, there you are. Very impressive. And so am I. "Oh, I wish I had your faith, brother." That's from the teeth out. And God says, "That's impressive. The Pharisees from the teeth out are pretty good too, but your righteousness has to exceed that. So let's talk about your heart." All of a sudden, the lights come on. You take a look at your own heart. Like the Bible says, it's like taking the Word of God. It's like looking into a mirror. All of a sudden, you see what's on your face. And you're thinking, "How come nobody told me that was hanging there? Where did that come from? How do you get that kind of stuff off?" All of a sudden you see, "I am not so good. I'm in trouble." As Isaiah says, "Woe is me." Well, now we continue on. After you've seen lust, hatred, murder, greed, and how to take care of those things and how to stay away from them, he says this. Again, verse 33, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old time," and they're a quote out of Exodus 20 again, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord your promises," or your oaths. He says, when you make an oath, and when you swear to something, don't break it. That's what you're told in the law. "But I say to you, don't swear to anything." Anything. neither by heaven, for that's where God sits, that's his throne, nor by the earth, for that's where he puts his feet, that's his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. You know, the King of Kings will set up his throne there. Neither shall you swear by your own head, because before all chemicals, you can't make one hair white or black. What he means is you don't have the power on your own. Yes, you can use some sort of formula, but you can't even swear by your own head. You don't need to be saying some of the things that many of us are saying. As a Christian, your word should be enough. Now, you see why we need a Savior. That's kingdom living we're talking about. Is everybody's word enough? Yeah, and sure, your word's enough, and signed in triplicate, and you promise to give your life, and then we'll give you this loan for $10. Your word's not enough. Not anymore. But God says, as a child in the kingdom, your word is enough and should be enough. Don't swear. Let your communication be yes or no. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Your word should be enough. Your yes should mean yes, and your no should mean no. When you say to someone yes, then you're going to stand by that yes. Psalm 15, I believe, tells us, blessed is the man. Oh, how happy is the person who keeps his word to his own hurt. That person will stand in the presence of God. What that means, there's a list in Psalm 15, who shall stand. What that means is you as a believer are going to say yes, and when you say yes, there it is. It's as good as done. And if you say no, then no, it's not. So when you say yes, there are times, have you ever said yes? And then 2 days later, oh my goodness, how did I get into this? Have you ever done that? I do it all the time. Oh, Lord. And learn to shut up. Reading some report cards from way back. They still had report cards when I was young. I thought they started them later. And not bad grades for second and third grade. Both teachers mentioned the same thing, though. Different teachers, and I don't remember them, but they said this. Good attitude, but can't seem to be quiet. Second, third grade, it was over then. You knew it was trouble. You never said yes, and then now that you're gone and everything's calm, you go, oh my goodness, I'm committed to that. How did I get there from here? Then you start to say, all right, I better call them and figure a way out. Oh, no. No, you see, if you've given your word, then your word becomes your word. Yes, I said yes, I'm in it for the long haul. Might cost too much. Oh, you might be embarrassed. Oh, no, now others are going to see you're a fool. Well, I said yes. I think what God's communicating to us is be peaceful, be calm, pray about things, think, and then when you have said yes, it's yes. And when you have said no, it's no. Any of you ever have children? Let's see hands. Five of you. Any of you plan to have children? We're in trouble. The whole world's going to end. Well, then, I don't understand how in the whole world you can raise a child without letting your yes be yes and your no be no. I do not understand how it's possible. Although I'm seeing the results of it, I've never seen. Growing up, I must have been abused. Now I'm learning it. I thought I was so happy. Now I realize I'm abused. Never did they ever hear of time out. The teacher just said, bend over. Time out? Aren't you going to count to something? Yes. One. What? Because you said, just because you said don't chew gum and I sneaked it in and did it anyway? The teacher said, my no means no. Today, it's a timeout. My no means, let me think about it. You raise your children that way. Oh, what a mess you're going to have in your home. You're not going to like your children. You're going to want to do everything you can to shove them off on someone else, like Sunday school teachers, the law, anybody, just get them out because you've taught them no means maybe and yes means I don't know. And Jesus says, you're a believer. Why is it so important? It's a heart issue we're dealing with, isn't it? Even though you could say yes, you could say no. There's a heart behind what's going on. It's a heart issue. God's children should be trustworthy at all times. Why? That's easy. The chapter is going to end this way. Because God is trustworthy at all times. Do you understand how important His Word is? Do you understand how important it is when God promises you something that He says, I will keep my word. You could be the rottenest, little violent whatever you are. You could just be a mess. But God's not going to say, all right, for you, I'm taking it back. No, His word is solid always. You can count on the Lord God to do what He said He'll do. Even if you don't come through on your side, He always will. That's why I believe you have no worries in the world. None. Now, because you don't have worries doesn't mean you should become a fool. But you have no worries. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, as soon as He said it, He was committed to it. Just all there is to it. Because I could say at any moment, I'm a loser, I'm disobedient, I'm in a bad mood, I've been disobedient for the last 5 years, but the truth is, you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. And He would say, that is, I'm here. There are many things in God's Word that you ought to read through the Bible, the whole thing. Start from Genesis 1:1. And read all the way through Revelation 22:21. Just read it through slowly. Some things you may not understand. Some things you may think, well, I don't even know why they're here. But read through. You'll be impressed at what He's telling you. You'll be impressed at what He has said to you. And He says to you, in the kingdom, you want to walk with your Father, then you don't need to be forswearing or, you know, promising and then breaking. You just let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You know, there was a time, a long time ago, and some of you remember it, that you could walk to the bank or drive to the bank or get to the bank. You could walk in and you could talk to the loan people, if that was your goal. You could talk to them and they would guarantee you a loan and there was nothing signed. You could walk out with that money and they would say, come back in a few days and we'll have some documents. But here it is, because you have given your word to them. Do you think you'd see anything like that today? Well, technology has helped. Yes, you could see that. You're still going to sign. They're going to make sure they take everything you own in replace of that $10. And you can walk out with the $10, but you will have signed something, promised something, devoted all your children that aren't even born yet to something. Don't you worry. They got you. They say, read the fine print. I can't even see it that well anymore. Have you ever tried to read the fine print on an airline ticket? See how bored pastors get? Read the fine print on an airline ticket. You'd never buy another airline ticket. If you die, sorry. You could buy insurance, that's extra money. Don't blame us. We've sold your seat to you at a ridiculous price, fool. And we sold you the same seat to another person just as dumb as you. We reserve the right to give it to the other dummy instead of you at any moment. Now, I'm paraphrasing. It's really polite language to say that your seat has been sold to about two or three other people. Even if you're there on time, they reserve the right to bump you off and let somebody else on. And you paid for it. We've come a long way. Your yes should be yes. Your no should be no. Why? Because your Father's yes is yes, and your Father's no is no, and you want to become like Him when you grow up. And so do I. We want to be like our Father, which art in heaven. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He says this, He goes on now. You've heard that it has been said. Now that you know that you ought to be solid, keep your word. He says this now. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You'll find that in the law, a couple of different places. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. But I say to you, now that's exacting vengeance or repaying. The punishment needs to fit the crime, is what he says. He says, now you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so if someone is murdered, usually they're put to death. If they steal something, usually it has to be returned, sometimes with interest. The punishment will fit the crime. So you have a right, if someone steals some sheep from you, to go after them and get the sheep. And if there's some interest to be paid, then you can get that interest as well. You've got that right. The law lets you do that. Just like before, the law says, here is a reason for divorce. You have that right. But remember how Jesus said, but I say. And then he goes on to show you how merciful he is and how loving. And he's teaching us, this has to come from your heart. Everything is from the inside out. And so he says, now, you've heard it said, this is the law, you have the right to exact the punishment for the crime. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Now, that's not world thinking, that's kingdom thinking, isn't it? Because, look around you. He says, don't resist the evil. That is why I believe, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, your New Testament writers, really the Holy Spirit writing through these people, they don't tell you, run out and overthrow the government. Was the government evil in their day? Oh my goodness, I think so. Did the government cheat, steal, lie, rip you off, tell you one thing and then do another? Was the government's yes, yes, and it's no, no? No. Well, then how come they didn't spend all this time trying to get you to fix it? Because you're a kingdom citizen. And the government of the kingdom is under control and it's working well. And you're here occupying till the Lord comes. And your job is to live as a light, so that others could come to Jesus, not so that others can vote like you. You have the freedom to vote? Vote. Use your freedom. But with freedom comes responsibility. You give up freedoms because you give up responsibilities. The more responsibilities you don't want, the less freedom you have. And he says, you're free in the kingdom. Now you've got some responsibilities. And here we go. I say to you, resist not evil. Whoever smites you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is an insult kind of slap. This is not someone running at you with a bat. And it scares me when I hear some people teach on this. Someone comes running at you with a bat, let him hit you, and then if you can stand back up, let him turn. No, I say, if someone does insult you and smite you on the right cheek, turn it off of them on your left. If someone's running at you with a bat, run. Duck. Do something. I don't believe it's wisdom, and I don't believe that's what's being communicated here. This is an insult. And Jesus was insulted. If you want to see how he handled it, watch them slap him. And see what happens. He's trying to create in us new hearts. And he says, If it's an insult and someone slaps you, smites you on your right cheek, you turn and you offer him your other also. But he goes on. He says, now if someone takes you to court. Now, many of you are more likely to be taken to court than slapped. Well, depending upon where you live. If any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, he wins your coat, give him your undercoat as well. Wouldn't that freak somebody out? I'm suing you and I'm going to take that business of yours. And if they win and they take your business, say, by the way, here's some extra stuff that could go along with it. It's mine, but take it. What would they say? What would they do? How would they feel? What would that create? Man, when you push on a door and it's locked, you can push hard. But when you push on it and it's open, when it opens, you got to stop pushing or you're going to fall on your face. And Jesus says in the kingdom, from a heart, there's a heart here that says, you know what? Coat belongs to God. Undercoat belongs to God. Take them. If you want them that badly, you take them. Interesting thought. When you bring it up to the 1990s, and then you put it into actual practice, because people do get sued pretty often lately. Whoever shall force you to go a mile, go with them too. In those days, when Jesus spoke this, the Roman soldiers would carry a spear, as well as sidearms and etc., and they could tap you on the shoulder with a spear, which was common. They would just tap you with the spear. You were compelled. Didn't matter what you were doing, what you had planned, where you personally wanted to go, you were compelled, you were forced. You would have to carry their stuff or go with them if they needed direction for 1 mile. That's all. The law said 1 mile. After that, you could stop and say, I've done my mile, you're on your own. If you get lost, I don't care. You're a Roman soldier anyway. I'll carry your stuff because I'm forced to, but at the end of 1 mile, you're on your own. Get some other turkey, I'm finished. I don't like Roman soldiers anyway. Jesus says, no, no. You see, if someone taps you and you're brought in and forced to go 1 mile, go with them too. Show them that my heart is to serve. The heart of God is to minister. Sometimes you may not even enjoy it. It wasn't your idea to go the 1 mile. What are we trying to communicate? We are here to serve. We're not here to straighten the place out. We're here to tell the world there's good news. If we didn't have that job, the Bible is clear. If that were not our job, He would not leave His children in this. He would not leave us in this. He knows it's corrupt. He knows it's evil. He knows it's violent. He knows it's unfair. And so He said, I'm going to send you out into it as sheep among wolves. I know what's out there. Want us to call fire down on them and get them? You go and learn what kind of spirit you're of. Kingdom living. We all come short of it and need a Savior. But notice how Jesus says, whoever shall compare you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks. From him that would borrow, turn not away. There are times that you have opportunity. And I think he's telling us here, here's another heart issue. We need to help one another. We need to take care of each other. We need to be kind to one another. We need to show a heart that says, what's going on with you is important to me. Sometimes I may not understand it. I may have never even experienced what's going on with you, but it's important. And how I can help, if I can help, I will. Sometimes God has placed you in a position, you've noticed it, you can't even help. You can pray, and that is big help, but you can't physically do things. Sometimes He's placed you in a position where you can. Now, it's not telling you to give a dollar to everyone that asks you. He's saying to give to others who are in need. Some who need help, give to those people in help. You need to use wisdom. In those days, there were professional beggars, as there are in these days, and you begin to learn. You begin to see. You walk with your God. He'll give you the wisdom. We're a people who are scared to death that someone is going to get one over on us. Do you know that? We are trained up because someone could possibly get something over on me. I'm going to look stupid. He's going to fool me. Then you begin to learn. I don't really have to take on the responsibility of figuring out what you're all about. And God has told me, I can't. I don't have the ability. I don't have it. I can serve. And I can help. And God Himself will deal with it and take care of it all. Paul will say that in a little while in a different way, but I'll read to you later on. But be kind. Jesus gave. Some of the people that He fed in the crowds that He fed didn't want to have a thing to do with Him. Well, one of His own, of the 12, never had a heart for God. Oh, He was really ready to get rid of Rome, and He was thinking the Messiah is going to do it, kick Him out, take over, and we'll just... But you see, He was called the son of perdition. Judas never really had a heart for God. Jesus knew that and loved Him and ministered to Him, served Him anyway. He knew He was carrying the money and let Him carry it and steal it. We have all had Him in jail before the judge and locked up big time. Jesus let Him steal it. Why? Well, I'll tell you why, and this may freak you out, because it was only money. See, if He needed to pay taxes, He could go fishing. God doesn't worry like we do. And you know what He says? You follow Me. You be like Me. Now, I don't believe for one moment He's called us to be fools. I believe He's called us to wisdom. And the wisdom that we're called to should be wisdom from above, which is first, later on you'll read, pure. It's a heart God is dealing with. A heart. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 23. You can find it both ways in there. Love your neighbors, hate your enemy. But I say to you, here's a heart issue now. Love your enemies. He's already told us that we should love our neighbors. And He's going to say it again. But I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm telling you the opposite of what you read before. The Pharisees would tell you, I love those that love Me and I hate my enemies. Because they think God hates them. God loves everybody. Do you love those that love you and ignore the rest and hate the rest? There are some Christians that very commonly, especially trying to do what this says, there are some Christians who love the rest and hate those that love them. Think about that for a second. They love the rest, but then they're bitter and angry and hateful to those who are trying to help them and care about them. Both ways are wrong, according to God's Word. You want to love those that love you, and you want to love your enemies. Always love. Always. And always forgive. That's what Christians are all about. We will always love as God lives in our hearts, and we will always forgive. Always. That's what we're about as we walk through this world. And so He says this. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. If someone is somewhere condemning you, putting you down, what should you do? Pray for them. What happens when you pray for someone? Your heart changes is what happens. Have you noticed that? You start praying for someone. That guy, Lord, he's a jerk. I don't know what, I don't know why he's doing that. I'd like to ask you. Change his heart. Lord, help. All of a sudden, next time you see him, you're starting to say, how you doing? Oh, pretty good. You become more softened toward them. You become more interested in them because you're praying for them. You're actually loving your neighbors, those that are persecuting you. Husbands and wives come in all the time. I don't know why I married her. I don't know why I married him. Pray for them. Why don't you pray for them? Well, he just cheats me, he steals, he abuses me. Pray for him. Well, she's doing this and she's doing this. She doesn't understand and there's a fight and there's a... Pray for those who persecute you and use you despitefully. That's different than what your natural instincts are going to want you to do. You know what that takes? The women's retreat this morning, they're finishing up. Their theme was a surrendered heart. To surrender means to completely yield to the power of another. To lay down all means of self-defense and self-will. To surrender. I give up. You will not make it as you walk. And by that, now please, now when I say that, that's a terrible way to put it. Lousy way. Bad for me. You'll make it to heaven. It's by grace through faith. So don't misunderstand what I'm communicating. You want to walk in holiness? You want to walk pleasing to the Lord? You will not make it in that walk if your heart isn't surrendered. All right, I'm going to do this, but there's no way I'm going to pray for so-and-so. They've cheated me for years in a business, and I won't. Then your heart is not surrendered, and God Himself, if you belong to Him, God Himself is going to deal with you in that area. Because you must surrender. You must be becoming like God more and more every day. He says, do these things that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, how has God shown you? Well, easy. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. When you're out there in the middle of summer and you're trying to grow your garden, there are people that live down the road who hate God and you've tried to share Jesus with them and they spit in your face and they make fun of you and they do weird things to your house. They throw eggs at your car. Anything because you're a believer. And you notice when the sun comes out, their garden grows too. You ever notice that? Go check. Sneak at night and look and see. If they've got a garden, things are growing because God lets sun hit on their yard too. Why? Because He loves them. Even though they're enemies. We were once enemies. He died for us while we were still sinners. While we were enemies, He died for me and I wasn't interested in Him at all. And He says, He causes the sun, or allows the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He has shown you how to be. God knows that they're not interested in Him. He knows that they don't want to be near Him and they turn from Him. He knows they're cheating and they're stealing the money and they're lying. And what does He do in return? He is merciful. They're even healthy, some of them. They even have all their health and they have good jobs and they have incomes and they have things. God is allowing the sun to rise on their house and the rain to fall on their stuff. Just as He does for me and you. Because God is so good and so merciful. He says, if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that much. Now that was a little bit of an insult. Remember, there are tax collectors there listening. If you just say hello to those that are close to you only, even publicans do that. Be ye therefore mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is mature. The word really means to be complete or to be of full stature. To grow up, be mature. We want to be like our Father in heaven. He says this, now that we're closing, he says, murder, lust, hatred, greed, jealousy, selfishness, deception, retaliation. We've just learned by reading through this, that's not what our Father in heaven is all about. That is not what He's all about. Murder, lust, hatred, greed, jealousy, selfishness, deception, retaliation. God isn't like that. And so we want to become like Him. We want to grow up and away from those things. We need a Savior. We need something in our lives to change our hearts, to be different, or naturally we will do these things. We must be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ walked this way on the earth in His life. And what did He say to me? He said, you come after me. You follow me. You walk with me. Learn of me. For I am meek, for I am lowly in heart. You learn about me and you come with me, Bob. I'll take you. Lord, I'm a loser. Nobody wants me and you don't. I've been terrible. I died for the sins of the world, for your sins. Now you come with me. Now walk this way. Notice, God does not lower His standards to accommodate me. He just says to me, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a brand new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians tells us. I'll give you brand new. He doesn't lower His standards to accommodate you or me. He just says, follow me. Learn of me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you. I will work in you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will strengthen you. When you are weak, then you'll be strong because it'll be my strength there. I will be with you. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says this. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. As we close now, you think about kingdom living. The only way it's going to work and the only way it's going to be is when God Himself sets up a throne, sits on that throne, and rules and reigns with an iron fist, a fist of iron. That's the only way this kingdom living will take place on the earth. Yet, we, as His children of the kingdom, born again, because of grace and because of mercy, now we begin to learn to walk with our Father and to become more like Him. I should be growing day by day. The things that were important should be fading away. The things that are of God should be coming more into focus, and they ought to be something that I begin to look at and desire and strive for. Instead, do I really want to fight to hold it all together down here? Do I really want to keep my life and hold on to it here? If I do, I'm going to lose it. He didn't mean my salvation would be taken away. He didn't mean your salvation would be taken away. John will tell us in 1 John, this is how we know the Spirit of God lives in us. The love. The doctrine. The care and consideration. The heart for others. That's what Jesus is talking about here. I need to learn to live in His kingdom. You need to learn to live in His kingdom. But I don't think it would be wise for you and I to hold the world to this standard. Because it is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the Spirit of God in your life. The world can't keep this standard. I think we're making a mistake when we will expect the world to walk in and hold up the standards of the kingdom. I think what we ought to do is ourselves, from our own hearts, each one as individuals, cry out to God. Say, let me shine. Let my life be for your glory. And then tell the world, there is hope. There is Good news. Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you, and He sent His only begotten Son. There is hope for you. Come to Jesus.